Scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. But understanding this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by the various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth.
What a blessing it is to be able to come into the presence of God, a God that we know is love. No doubt about it, He is a God of great power, a God who is just and jealous, one into whose hands it can be a fearful thing to fall. But for those of us who are in Christ, God is love. And God is love for all. He wants all to come to Him through Christ. And that's the one that we worship. Not out of fear any longer, but because we love Him. Because He is so good to us, so gracious. And it's good to come together as we're doing right now and lift up our voices in praise and open our hearts to His Word. What a great blessing it is. We're so glad you're with us today. We have several who are visiting with us today. I've already met some that I had not met before, and I know there are others that I have not yet got around to. I'd really like to meet you. I hope you'll give me that chance before you leave. And I know there are others here that would like to meet you as well. So if you don't have to rush off, don't, and let's get acquainted. And if we can help in any way, we'd love to do that. And come back and join us anytime you can. We'd love to have you anytime. One opportunity will be this evening at 6. Lord willing, we'll again meet at that time to worship God. And we're going to be talking about the final quality in 2 Peter 1. We began this series on Add to Your Faith a few weeks ago, and it's been interrupted a couple of times. But tonight we're going to close that series by looking at love. Add to your faith love. Really, really hope you'll come back and join us for that. Not to hear me, but to hear the Word of God and to know this is something that we need. And we just want you to be here with us as we study together from God's Word. Somebody we ought to note that is here for the very first time is Easton Malone. And Easton was born about 7 weeks ago, the son of Christy and Tyler. And raise your hand back there. I know you got your hands full right now, but Easton is a precious young child. We prayed for him, and now he is healthy and doing well, and we just rejoice in that. And we're always glad to see these young'uns coming along. And speaking of young'uns, 5:45 this evening, bodybuilders, there's no gym equipment. Don't get worried about that. It's about children coming to this auditorium and singing songs and hearing Bible stories and learning simple memory verses. 5:45, right down here. If you have children, bring them. They need this. They need the preparation that God can give them. And others of us that are older, we want you to come over into the old auditorium and meet with us there as we pray for our nation. 5:45. Let's pray that God will bless our nation. We're not going to campaign. We're going to ask God for His help as we approach Election Day. We'd love to have you at either of those events and back at worship, of course. Now get your Bible out. Let's get our thoughts centered on the Word of God. And I really hope you'll be following in your Bible, your device, and let's study together from God's Word. That is all that matters, is what God has said. There was one website I found as I was preparing for this lesson, that talks about end time prophecy. You find a lot of this on the internet and elsewhere, end time prophecy. What is going to happen at the end of time? And in this particular website, they made this bold announcement. We are living in the last days. We are living in the last days. And they talked about things like what we heard a few moments ago from 2 Timothy chapter 3, that passage that was read to us. There were a lot of things, and they said, look, right there, that shows us we are living in the last days. And I'm typically skeptical of claims that we are right on the verge of the second coming of Christ. I mean, I don't deny that he could come at any moment. That's the way he presented it when he was here on earth. I will be there like a thief in the night. But how many times have people made predictions that Jesus is going to be coming on this particular date, and sometimes even identifying the hour, and those predictions have failed? Did not Jesus say, no one knows the hour, no one knows the day, just be ready? That's how I view the idea. But I do agree, the church is in the last days. The church is in the last days. I don't deny that. My idea, however, unlike some that you hear, is based on the clear teaching of the Word of God. And I want to show that to you, and I want you to understand what that means. So let's look at this idea of the church in the last days as we look at the larger theme of the church through the ages. Last week we talked about the church in prophecy. Today we talk about the church in the last days. So let's begin with that question. Is the church in the last days? Now, the word that we often hear in connection with this kind of discussion is eschatology. Big word, eschatology. And it simply means a study of the last things or a study of the end times. And that's what a lot of people do. And a lot of people are just obsessed with it. That's really about all they talk about is we're living in that time, and here's what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. And they're just obsessed with it. They forget about life today, and they're only thinking of life at that time. Well, what we're looking at is the question, well, are we living in the last days? Let's look at the New Testament. Go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, and listen to what the writer there says. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. The writer says, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. The big message there is, God now speaks to us through his Son Jesus. But did you notice there he said, in these last days? Well, yeah, we are in the last days, right? But when was that written? That was written almost 2,000 years ago. Was it true then? That's what he says. These last days. That suggests we've been in the last days a long time. Another passage you might want to look at is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Acts 2, 16 and 17. Here, Peter is standing before that crowd on the day of Pentecost. Some very odd things have been happening, and the people are wondering, what's going on? I mean, they heard this sound like a great rushing wind. They saw flames of fire on the heads of all the apostles, and they're wondering, what's going on? Then they hear them speaking in other languages. And they know these are not educated men. They're not formally educated. Are they drunk? That's what some were saying. And at that point, Peter says, let me tell you what's going on. He says in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, this that you're seeing right now, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he quotes him. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And then he goes on with more of that citation. But did you notice again? Peter said, this is what's prophesied. This is what Joel talked about. These are the last days. And again, that was 2,000 years ago, the day the church officially began. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, later in Peter's life, maybe he's changed his mind. Maybe he's come to a better understanding. Well, listen to what he says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, talking about God. He said he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. And again, that idea, we are in the last days. There's no doubt about it, but we've been there. We've been there a long time. And then one other passage. Let's go to that passage that was read to us earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. After all, it was this passage and others like it that website was saying, well, look, there are the things that are happening. That shows that Jesus is very close to coming again. Let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Understand this, that in the last days, here we are again, that same phrase, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, and I want you to notice all of these characteristics and ask, are we seeing these things? People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And when I read that, I say, yeah, I see all of that. I see all of that today. But when would you go in the time between Pentecost and today and not see those things? You see, that's sin. That's what it's talking about. Sin will make itself known. These will be difficult times. These are the last days. And then he adds at the last part of verse 5, avoid such people. Now, wait a minute. You're writing in the first century AD, and Christ has not yet come. Why are you telling them to avoid those kinds of people? Because there were those kinds of people then, just as there are now. And then in the next verse, verse 6, among them are, notice, they were already present. Those kinds of people were already present. And so the idea from these four passages that we've looked at is pretty clear. Yeah, we are in the last days, but we've been there for about 2,000 years. Wayne Jackson is a scholar that I have a lot of respect for, a brother in Christ, and he wrote about this idea in an article entitled The Significance of the Day of Pentecost. He began by talking about that patriarchal age, the days of Abraham, and when God revealed himself through the fathers. Then he talked about the Mosaic age, when the law of Moses was given, and then he comes to this. He says, finally, at Pentecost, the Christian age began. This is the final era of Earth's history, and it spans the period from Pentecost to the second coming of Christ. It spans the period from Pentecost to the second coming of Christ. For this reason, it is known as the last days. It was foretold by the prophets and identified with the day of Pentecost by the inspired apostle. And so two ideas emerge from this, all that we have said thus far. Number one, as we've already tried to make clear, yes, the church is in the last days. But it's been in the last days since its beginning. The way the New Testament uses that phrase, and that's the only way that I know that that phrase is used. And then secondly, and here's what we really need to focus on as we get ready to go on with this lesson, and that is the last days are a time of difficulties. I mean, we read that list of sins. We see it today maybe clearer than we've ever seen it in our lifetimes. Times are becoming very difficult. And thus the question becomes, has God made any provision for the church
Is God going to help the church in any way, knowing that the church is living in a time of great difficulty? With that in mind, let's turn our attention now to Ephesians 3. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time in this one chapter. And here we're going to see God's plan for the church in the last days. And as we pointed out last week, if you are a Christian, you are the church. I am the church. This is about us. This is God's plan, His purpose for you and me if we are children of God, part of the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, we noted this passage last week as we talked about the church in prophecy. We talked about how the church can be found in the Old Testament. It is mentioned in several different prophecies, and we looked at some of those. And then we looked at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, and we said this affirms that idea. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has an eternal purpose involving us, involving the church. It's not just hastily put together. It's not like some shack that we say, we need a house, let's run out and grab some things and put it up. No, we have spent time planning it. We have spent time getting everything ready. And then the day comes, we put it together. It is what we've dreamed of. That's the idea of the church. And God has an eternal purpose for the church. And as I look through Ephesians chapter 3, I find several of those purposes mentioned. I'm going to focus on three of them, and I want you to see them with me. These are the three of the great purposes that God has for you and me, for the church. So here's the first. I find when I look at chapter 3, especially verses 18 and 19, that in the church we comprehend the love of Christ. We comprehend the love of Christ in the church and in no other way. Look with me at Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19. We're in the midst of a prayer that Paul is offering for these brethren, and he says here that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ. That's the central idea there. But it's of no value to me unless I can comprehend it. And so he says, I want you to have the strength to comprehend it. Strength. And that suggests that I've got to work at it. It is no easy attainment. I've got to study it, I've got to think about it, meditate on it, because there is the height and the length and the breadth and the depth, all of it symbolic, of course, of the fact that the love of Christ is way beyond anything that we can imagine, anything that we've ever seen on this earth. And he says, I want you to have that strength. But also notice what he says there in verse 18 again, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Now, what does that mean? It means that everybody needs to know it? Yes, that's true. But I think there's more to it than that. In fact, let me read to you what John Stott, a noted commentator and scholar of the Bible, now deceased, said about this idea. He said, we shall have power to comprehend these dimensions of Christ's love, Paul adds, only with all the saints. That is, it's a group activity, you might say. The isolated Christian can indeed know something of the love of Jesus, but his grasp of it is bound to be limited by his limited experience. It needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. All the saints together, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, young and old, black and white, with all their varied backgrounds and experiences. And what that says is, I need you. If I'm going to fully comprehend the love of Christ, I cannot really fully understand it until I see how he's worked in your life, how he has brought us all together and made us one. We need each other. And it is in the church, it is in the church that we fully comprehend, that at least come close to fully comprehending the love of Christ. This is such a dramatic idea. We've got to know the love of Christ, but without the church, we're not going to know it nearly as well as we could with the church. That's the first purpose God has for the church. The second one I find in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Another reason that God planned the church, why we're here now today, and that is, in the church, we develop boldness and strength. In the church, we develop boldness and strength. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus used a couple of images to describe us as Christians. He said, we are salt and we are light. Both of those are forces of influence. They will make a difference when applied. A light bulb in the box doesn't help the darkness in my room, right? It has to be put out in the room and its light shines in the darkness. Salt in a salt shaker doesn't help my food. It has to be sprinkled on the food. But if we're talking about a difficult world, if we're talking about people that are sinful and wicked and evil, I don't know if I want to do that. I think I'd rather just stand back and let somebody else do that. That's why we need to develop boldness and strength, the second purpose of God in the church. Look at verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verses 11 and 12, where Paul says this, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." We have boldness and access with confidence. What does that mean? That means we're now free to enter into the presence of God. Enter into the presence of God. Christ gives us that. And we have that confidence of access. Those are powerful ideas. And there we see the risen Christ and all of the dramatic differences it makes in our lives. You remember, don't you, how in the book of Acts, the disciples were transformed by the knowledge of Christ being raised from the dead. There they were right after he had been executed. They were behind closed doors, locked doors. But after being with Christ another 40 days after he had been raised from the dead, they were bold, they were strong. They didn't care where they were. They were going to proclaim Christ. In the church, we can have that same effect. Because we are brought into the presence of Christ in the church in a very symbolic way, but we come to know him better through our studies together. We see him at work in the lives of other people. We are transformed because we are in the presence of Christ, and we need that transformation if we are going to be salt and light in this world. And then the third idea that we find in Ephesians 5, and there are others. I'm just pointing out these three. But this third idea says that in the church, we show God's wisdom to the world. That was another purpose of his, to show his wisdom to the world. You know, the world looks at religion as foolishness. Have you heard that on any of the late night shows or any internet websites? Have you heard people mocking Jesus and mocking about how, you know, you foolish folks, get with it. Come on, live in the 21st century. And they think it's all foolishness. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10, look at it again. He says in chapter 3, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom, and manifold means there's so many different forms of it, so many different colors of it. I mean, God's wisdom is just everywhere. That's what he means there. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We are part of Exhibit A. God's Exhibit A. God is showing to those heavenly rulers, whoever they might be, look at my wisdom. Look at how it can be observed through my people, the church. And by living the life he tells us to live, we show that wisdom. Now, let me break that down in two or three other more specific ways that we do that. In verses 4 through 6, again, Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. And here, notice one way in which the wisdom of God is revealed. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That doesn't shake us up as much as it did the original readers of this letter. The original readers were people that were heavily conditioned by prejudice. Prejudice that said, Jews, Gentiles, they have nothing to do with each other. And it depended on which side you were as to which one you felt were better. But we don't associate with those kinds of people. We are here, they are there. That's the way it ought to be. And Paul says here, in the church, we are all one. Doesn't matter about our externals. Doesn't matter about where we came from or what language we speak. It doesn't matter how we've been educated. We are in Christ. And look at us. I mean, there are so many different backgrounds right here this morning. And when you think about the church worldwide and how we can come together and just immediately feel that bond of brotherhood, because I know that you are in Christ, I'm in Christ. Hello, brother. Hello, sister. What an amazing demonstration of the wisdom of God. And we are a part of that. A second way that we can show the wisdom of God is found in verses 7 through 10. Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 10. Listen to what he says there. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Did you notice the emphasis I put on that? Three different times. The idea is we are how the message gets out. We preach, we bring it to light, we make it known. That's our job, to show Christ to this world. And when we do that in our various ways, with our different abilities, we are demonstrating the wisdom of God to the world. And one other way that we can make known the wisdom of God is found in verse 17. Ephesians 3 and verse 17, where here Paul says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and there's a lot more there, but the idea is, if we're living as we should, Christ is in our hearts, his love is in our lives, and so what? Well, we ought to be serving, right? Isn't that what Christ did while he was on earth? I mean, isn't that what he was all about, was serving the needs of other people? And if the love of Christ is in us, if Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, we're not just preaching to the world, we are serving the world. You remember what John said in 1 John 3, verse 17, don't you? He said in 1 John 3, verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If we have Christ in our hearts, we've got to show that love by serving others. You see, church is not just about coming together on Sundays. It is that. It is important that we do what we're doing right now. That's part of the will of God. But that is not all of the will of God for the church. Because in the church, we comprehend the love of Christ. In the church, we develop boldness and strength. And in the church, we show the wisdom of God to the world in various ways. We are active. We are thriving. We are showing the world this is a great God. Suppose I pull out from under here. I don't have it. I kind of wish I did. But I pull out from under here a lump. A lump of clay. And I say, who would like this? You think, why? Why do I want that? You know, what good is a lump of clay? But if I happen to have somebody up here with a potter's wheel, and you watch them spinning and, you know, shaping it like the picture there shows, and they make with it a very nice bowl or some other kind of container, then you might say, well, I could use that. In fact, there are places here in Johnson City, most everywhere, where you can go and buy something like this at a great price. Because they are well made, because they are artistic, but they're useful. We are lumps of clay. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have this treasure. He's talking about the gospel and salvation. We have this treasure in jars of clay. He's talking about himself and all of us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're just lumps of clay. But placed in the hands of God, allowing God to do what He wishes to do in our lives, we become valuable, we become useful, we become instruments of changing this world in our own small ways. But don't underestimate the value of it. Because God says, I can do wonderful things if you'll let me. And so we say in response, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I'm waiting, yielded and still. Here we are molded and shaped for service. God can do great things with you. Whoever you are, God can do great things with you. And if you're not yet a child of God, then today we urge you, put yourself in His hands. Submit to His will. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, then today make the decision, I'm done with sin. I'm not going to let it dictate my life any longer. I will repent of it. And because of that, I will confess my faith in Him. I will tell anybody, yes, I believe He is the Son of God. I'm not going to be ashamed of that any longer. And I will bury my old life in Christ in the act of baptism and be raised from that grave just as God raised His Son from the grave. I'll be a new creature. I'll be clean. I'll be ready to go. And God will be with me from then on. And if you've done those things and yet you have held back, you have allowed sin to point you in other directions, then today we urge you, come home. Come home and repent of that sin. Let's pray together for your forgiveness. Let's put ourselves in the hands of God as we stand and sing.